Hallelujah. Father, we just submit to your leading. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We submit ourselves to your leading. We ask, O Lord, that you would lead us, O God, and give us the grace to obey. Give us the grace to follow in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we appreciate you. We thank you. We ask, O Lord, that you would take your rightful place amongst us and that your word will come to us even as the rain, even as the former and the latter rain in 1 month. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Okay, so can we all hear me? Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
Okay, hallelujah. Okay, we will just go straight. Maybe let's just do a little bit of a recap to what we have been talking about. And we also, by God's grace, had some questions that I believe we could look at before going into the word, as the Lord would help us. So, but just a brief recap at what we've been discussing. So we're discussing on the subject of grace redefined, a second look at grace according to the provisions of the New Testament. And we broke it down in different stratas. We're looking at grace that brings salvation, and then after which we're looking at the grace that helps us to overcome sin, even for the purpose of character building. And then there is the grace for ministerial empowerment for the purpose of power building, authority building. And then we would now look at the practicality of growing in grace. So that is how we broke it. And the last couple sessions we've had, we've been discussing about the grace that brings salvation. And one thing that we have talked about is that grace comes to us. God gives grace. We don't go in quest, in search for grace. No, grace found us. Grace finds us. We established that. And we looked at grace, actually, how grace really, the definition of grace, what grace means to us, and how it compares to mercy, and how it compares to favor. We looked at that. And one thing we said was that grace is a giving of an advantage to someone who do not deserve it. A giving of an advantage, of favor, of some sort of special enablement to someone who do not deserve it. While mercy, we said, was a withholding of punishment to someone who deserves to be punished. And we concluded that the mercies of God triumph over his judgment, as said the scripture. And then we look at the aspect of grace. We looked at the grace being an advantage. We spoke a little on that. Grace being an advantage and a show or an act of kindness that enable a believer to walk in an extraordinary ability beyond the human strength. That is grace as favor. And then we also looked at the unmeriting and the undeserving aspect of God's grace. The fact that this is a giving or an advantage that we do not merit. So it's not gotten by our hard work. It's not by the things we have done. It's not by our righteousness. It's not by all the many actions and activities we engage in. No, it is a free gift. It's a free gift that was purchased based on what Jesus has done for us. So we look at it as something that we do not merit. We do not work for it. We cannot work for it. And then we look at it also as something that is undeserved. It doesn't come up as something that we deserve. It was not because of what we did and then so it was given to us. No, that is not the aspect, but rather it was a show of God's kindness, the show of God's love towards his people. And we also saw that love is actually given on the premise of grace. God giving his love, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And scarcely shall one die for a righteous man, even for a good man, would one dare to die. But God commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And using that to say, love is given upon the premise of grace. So we went further into that particular unmerited aspect to say that really grace has found us. Grace handpicked us. We did not go in quest, a search hunt for grace. No, but grace found us. And that grace that has found us will continue to enable us, will continue to empower us, you know, even as we go beyond, as we journey into this path of life, a path from humanity even to divinity. So we looked at that, and we furthermore looked at how grace has elected us, and how we are the elect of God. Because of God's grace, we are the elect. Grace elected us. Grace chose us and separated us unto God as his church, the eklektos and the ecclesia, the selected, the chosen, the called out ones, those who are called from the world and all the effects of the world, or those who are in the world but not of the world, because they have been chosen, they have been purchased with a price, they have been called, and by God's grace they have heed to the call. So we looked at that, and we went further to look at even the concept of predestination, on how it brings together even the sovereign will of God to humanity and the will of man, and how predestination brings those two together. And we saw that God's intention and God's motive for humanity has always been good. The scripture will say, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, for men will count slackness, but he is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. So God's mind, God's will for man is good. God's will for man is good. His sovereign will for humanity has always been good. And then we went further to look at how the will of man would also, God will not override the will of man. So the will of man is also of a significant, you know, thing to also know, that the Lord will not impose himself upon us, but rather we are counseled, we are advised to choose him, to give our will up to him. We looked at the life of Jesus Christ, how because he poured out his soul unto the death, he was numbered among the transgressors. That how he, by his own free will, gave up his will to God, so that the will of God will have dominion and override his own will. And we looked at that, and we pretty much touched on our own part to play, given that there is a sovereign will of God whose will is to create Christ in us. God's will is to bring us to the stage of forming Christ in us. And we quoted certain scripture, my little children, in whom I travail until Christ be formed in you. There is a formation, there is a conformity that we spoke about. And we said that our role to play is to be given to the word of God. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed even by the renewing of your mind. So, and we say that the transformation process is also a kind of conformity. The transformation process is also a conformity, which is one of the places that we actually had questions. We're going to go to the question after the summary. So we say that the transformation process, be not conformed, but be ye transformed, that it is also a conformity. And we tie that to the book of Romans chapter 8, that we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. And then we went to the book of the prophet, and then we saw, we took certain keys, we saw how the potter goes about in creating the clay, and how a certain clay was marred in the potter's hand. Bible says the clay marred in his hands. And as a result, the potter made the clay into another clay. In other words, he made the clay into something different from what he has in mind. And we had said that what God has in mind for all humanity is to create Christ, to be conformed to the image of his son. Jesus is the destination. We said that Jesus is the destination. Jesus is the blueprint. Jesus is the blueprint of what God has in mind for humanity. He said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, he abideth alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit, multiple Christ, many-membered Christ. That is God's purpose and plan for humanity. Blessed be the name of God. And also, we talk about the foreknowledge of God, how the foreknowledge of God is the advantage of the believer, how God has a purpose attached to the life of every one of us. So no one of us is a creation of chance. No one of us is just there. But rather, God has a purpose for us. We look at the life of Jeremiah, how God had, you know, ordained him a prophet, even from his mother's womb, according to the foreknowledge of God. And then we looked at how even the foreknowledge of God is an advantage to the believer, in the sense that God knows all the struggles and all the trials that would come by. And he is ready. He knows the ones that we cannot handle. And he would intervene. He is set to intervene, you know, in pretty much the things that are bigger than others. He said unto Moses, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go except by a mighty hand, except by a divine intervention. So that is just in a quick recap and a summary what we had looked at the previous week. And from that, we were able to get two questions, which I believe by God's grace, we could actually look at first and trust the Lord for help to be able to go. Today we will not take so long. We'll just trust God for grace to help us. Hallelujah. So we'll take those two questions first. The first question, I'm going to read it out, when we're talking about the concept of we don't find grace, and how do we, like, what do we mean in the light of the scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 14, that's the scripture that says, come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help even in a time of need. That's the first question. And then the second question the question goes to say, what do we mean when we say the renewing of the mind is also a conformity process or a conforming process? It said, could the renewing of the mind be to remind us of who we already are in Christ? I find that question to be very, very interesting, which is why we're going to take that second. So let my co-minister ministering in the projector be able to help me so that we can go through scriptures by God's grace to be able to attempt, you know, to answer these particular questions. So I'll first of all go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. We're taking the first question first. How do we connect we don't find grace to the book of Hebrews chapter 6 verse 14? So I'm going to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6 verse 14. I actually think these are two great questions. So 6 verse, are you kidding me? Okay. So
Hebrews 5.
Is it 5? That one that says come to the throne of grace. I think that should be the last verse of Hebrews 6.
4.
Okay, 4. Hebrews 4:16. Thank you. I mixed it up. 4:16, not 6:14. Okay. It says, let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, to attempt that question, first, we must first understand that the throne of grace is not a place of hide and seek. It's not a place where God seeks to hide things so that the believer will come in search for things. So the throne of grace is not a Budukatu ranch. It's not a place where you go for an ultimate search and start looking for things and searching here and all that. No, that's not what it is. The throne of grace is where grace has been made bare open, made readily available for the believer to access, even by the provisions of Christ. We have access, you know, into this faith where we now stand. So there is an access, a door has been made readily available That's the reason why Jesus will come and say, "For I am the door." A door has been made available. And I believe in saying that may not be enough, because we could make reference to the book of Proverbs, verse 25, verse 2, that says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to find," which is very true, is the scripture. However, we must need understand that while it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to seek and to find, we must need understand that all what has been concealed from ages past, from times immemorial, have been made readily available in Christ Jesus Christ. So all what has been hidden, all what has been kept in secret, all what has been kept has been made readily available in Christ Jesus. So when we come to Christ Jesus, everything is made open. Everything is made available. All we just need to do is to ask. All we need to do is to seek. And it is available. It is readily available. God does not delight in trying to hide and make things mysterious and all that. No. According to the New Testament, things have been made open. And then when we look at certain scriptures, Matthew chapter 11 verse 25. Matthew chapter 11 verse 25 will tell us that I thank thee, O God, if the projector can help us. Pretty much saying that which was hidden from the wise and the prudent, the hidden things are made available even unto babes. And you see, and at that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes." We must take note of that word revealed. The New Testament, we usually make a statement to say the Old Testament is Christ concealed or Christ hidden, while the New Testament and all his provision is Christ revealed, Christ made open, Christ made readily accessible. You don't have to go through the priest, because the veil has been rent open. The veil of the throne of grace has been rent open. So every man have access even into the very throne room of God. Every man have access. That's why he says, "For my sheep hear my voice and they know me." It's no longer the voice of the prophet. "For God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days," a shift, a paradigm shift, "in these last days he's speaking unto us through his son." So through his son, access is made available to one and to all. Every man have access to God, even the newborn babe in Christ. That's why I say, let the newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word, follow after the word, that they may grow thereby. So that which has been hidden from the wise and the prudent are made readily available in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, if we go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and I think reference was made to this particular passage as we were discussing today. Such a very beautiful discussion we had today. And we trust that God will grant us much help to take advantage, to take all those things that were discussed, you know, from the Sunday class, to put them to use. Pray that the Lord will grant us much help in the name of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, still trying to explain that all the hidden things that were there hitherto are made available in Christ. And it's as simple as it sounds. I know it can be really difficult for people to understand. That's the reason why even the book of Revelation is conceived as mystery, mysterious book. That is such an irony, because the word itself is revealed. Maybe if it's the consolation of Jesus Christ, we can say maybe, or the hidden of Jesus, we say it's mystery. But it's interesting how the revelation, in other words, the making open, the making reveal, the revealing of Jesus Christ, we consider it to be a mysterious and mystic book. So it's a very simple concept that can also be easily, you know, misunderstood. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, If you go further, you see, if ye heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or the grace of God which was given unto me for your sake, for your purpose. Yes? You see, how that by revelation, you keep saying that word revelation, reveal, if that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries as I wrote afore in few words. So that which was considered mysteries, the concealing, those things which were hidden by the grace of God are made revealed. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ. Now, that verse, as simple as it sounds, it has the answer to even the question. The only reason why the things of God or Christ will remain mystery is because you don't read. If you read, you would understand. If you would give yourself to the scripture, if you would read the scripture, understanding will be given. Knowledge will be given. All the things that have been hidden, which men are still trying to resolve, and all those things, they are made readily available. The only requirement or the prerequisite is that you read. In the school, they will say, read. Write exam, pass, to confirm that you are good to go. That's not the way it is in scripture. Just read. It's just telling you read. Why? Because if you read, it will be available. You see that it's already there. The only time that a believer will walk in obscurity, walk in darkness, is because the believer will not read the scripture. So, but if you will read the scripture, if you will give yourself to the scripture, you will see that all these things are made readily available by the grace of God. So verse 5, which in other ages were not made known. So these are the things which in other ages were concealed unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So if you have the Spirit of God, all those things that were hidden and concealed are made readily available. We can keep going further, but I think to just try and make things quick, what we are saying here is that the throne of grace is not a hiding place. It is a place where by the provisions of God's grace, things, the provisions of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ are made available. Things that could not be sought after are made available. The things that the prophet desire to look upon, they desire to see it, are made available in the throne of grace, by the provisions of grace, by the throne room that we have access into by grace and by faith. All those things are made available. So how do we have access? How do we enter into the throne of grace? How do we have access into to take of all these things that we have spoken about? The love of Christ, joy, righteousness, and all these things that are available in the throne room of grace. How do we have access into it? Two simple steps. Give yourself to the studying of the scripture. Like we said in one of the verses that we had read, if you will read, it will be made available. It is just that your part to play is to be given to the scripture. Just read your Bible. Read your Bible. Trust God for understanding. Trust God for help. There is no need to make it like a rocket science and make things complicated. There is much grace in simplicity. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Commit yourself to it. And you would have access into all these things. That's why the scripture says, study to show yourself approved. The mark of approval is studying. It's not to write exam, pass, and all that. No. It's just studying. If you study, you'll be approved. The mark of approval is studying. Just study. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, but rightfully dividing the word of truth. So study. If you give yourself to the study of the scripture, you would have access into all these things. Which is why at the beginning of this message, we had said that there is the physical materials for the physical building. But there's also the spiritual material for the spiritual building. And that spiritual material is the word of God. For the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance even among the that are sanctified. Now, one way to enter into the throne of grace is by the word of God. Now, the other way is in prayers, because you go into the word of God, you see things that are spoken of you, and you declare it, you speak it over yourself, and you speak it to God. So you don't speak your situations. You don't speak your predicament, because the throne of grace is available for the time of need. The throne of grace is the person of Jesus Christ. So in the time of need, the time of dire need, the time where we have nowhere to run to, the throne of grace is available. And that throne of grace is Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the throne of grace is Jesus. Come unto Jesus. And we come to him in his word. We come to him in the place of prayer. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing. The time of need is not a time of anxiety and being moved and being worried and shaking here and there and being trembling with fear. No. The time of need is a time of prayer. Say, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayers and supplication, make your requests known. Hallelujah. So these are the entrance. That's how we enter into the throne of grace, to access that which is already made available. So the throne of grace is not a place to go into a quest of searching. You're searching the grace that can help you do this thing. You're searching. No, that is not what it is. The throne of grace is where the provisions of Christ are made readily available. They are revealed. They are revealed. They are revealed. They are revealed. They are given. They are given, you know, for the building of the believer. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So that is the first question. I believe that by God's grace, that would have been, you know, touched. And pretty much, if we still have further questions to that, please let us feel free to ask questions, to forward questions, and then we can even look further into that. But I guess looking at that verse of the Bible in the light of all what I've been spoken, we use the term find, not necessarily to go in seeking and everything, but sometimes use it in terms of to obtain. Somebody can be outside and say, let me get home and find something to eat. It doesn't mean they will come home and start searching under the bed and inside the wardrobe to find something to eat. No. What to eat is already there, but it's just a terminology. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we are going to move to the next question that we have here, which I find really, really interesting. I love the question a lot. Trust God for much help, because it's even going to help to go further into certain things that we're not able to go into last Sunday. So the question says, so what do we mean when we say the renewing of the mind is also a conforming process or a conformity process? Could the renewing of the mind be to remind us of who we already are in Christ? So saying, could the renewing of the mind, you know, be a process, just be a process to just remind us of where we already are, you know, as we have already attained and everything? And so that's the question. So I think an easy way to answer that by God's grace, of course, we'll go through scriptures, is to say, yes, the renewing of the mind reminds us of who we are in Christ. That is totally and perfectly correct with the knowledge I have. However, it doesn't end there. The renewing of the mind is also a transformative process. So let's go to the book of Romans chapter 12, so that we can discuss that in the light of what we had said. Romans chapter 12 from the verse 2. The renewing of the mind, it's not just a thing to just read your Bible, to just remind you of who you are, and then, yeah, you sit down and you just chill. No, that is not just it. The renewing of the mind is also a conformity process, is a transformative process. And be not conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be yet transformed. Take note of that word. Transform, be yet transformed by the renewing of your mind. Meaning that the purpose of the renewing of your mind is for the purpose of transformation. So be not conformed, but be yet transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. Now, take that particular statement. Be not conformed, but be a transformative process. You can't transform from a state to the same state. That is not transformation. That could be maintenance. But transformation is a changing from one state to a different state. So there is a progressive transformation in the journey of the believer. That's the reason why the scripture will say that we have been saved. But then it will not say in a different place, we shall be saved. So it will say receiving the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. So there's a salvation that awaits us, brethren. So the renewing of the mind is also for the purpose of transformation. Transformation is from one state to a different state. Better put, it's from one state to a better state. That's why it says the path of the just is as a light. Light is a very beautiful state. But that light will keep shining brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So there is a progressive, there's a progression in the growth of a believer. And then we had used this to say that the role we have to play in the building that God is doing, the role we have to play is to renew our mind, is to give ourselves to the Word of God. And by doing that, we are saying, God, we accept your will over our life. Renewing of the mind, meaning reading your scripture. It's not just to read it only. Read it and let the scripture guide you. Let it instruct you. Let the scripture be your filter. How you filter the things you come by. Let the scripture be your point of reference in making decisions in life. However big or however small the decision is, let the scripture be that filter. That is how we renew our mind. We renew our mind not just to remind us, oh, you are this, but rather to also as a way of accepting the will of God over us. Because I tell you, if you don't know something, you will not accept it. So as we study the scripture, we grow in knowledge. And then when we see what God is doing, we are able to accept it because we know that, yes, this is actually God. If we don't study our scripture, we will not know what God is doing, and we'll find ourselves in opposition to what God is doing in our life. So the renewing of the mind involves a transformation. And that word transformation here is metamorpho, right? Metamorpho. Our brother was speaking a couple Sundays ago, and he used the analogy of the butterfly. He used the analogy of the butterfly, and there are different stages. There's the stage of the egg. My wife is here, she will help me. There's the stage of the egg, there's the stage of the larva, pupa, and then butterfly. So there's egg, pupa, larva, butterfly. She's saying there's one, but let's leave that one. But these are stages. And I remember in biology, that stage is called the butterfly metamorphosis. So the butterfly transformation. So it's from one state. It's not from the state of an adult butterfly to a state of adult butterfly. No. It is a state from egg, and it keeps progressing until it becomes the adult butterfly. So they call that process butterfly metamorphosis. The transformation. So which is why it makes everyone say the path of the just as a light, and it keeps shining brighter and brighter until the perfect day. The egg is a butterfly, but it's not yet there. It keeps moving progressively until it becomes a full adult butterfly. Which is why the book of Galatians chapter 4 will say an heir as long as it's a child. So there's a place of being a child. The heir will be under tutors and governors until the time appointed. So there is a progression that a believer goes through. The life of a believer is a journey. And we did say that journey, the destination of that journey is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our journey is from humanity to divinity. From humanity to divinity. From our human nature to becoming a divine being. That is what the journey is. And the destination of that journey is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't go beyond that. Our growth is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. So he is the destination. So Christ is the destination. That's what we had said. We had said that Christ indeed is the destination. So as we renew our mind, we are allowing God to build us into Christ in his fullness. In his fullness. But now we are in Christ in his earnest. But as we submit ourselves to the dictate of the scriptures, as we dig about life according to the word of the lawgiver, we are accepting the will of God over our life. That's why Jesus said, "For lo, I come in the volume of the book, and it is written of me to do your will." Written of me to do your will. What we are saying that the renewing of the mind involves a transformation. We are getting closer and closer to the fullness of Christ. That is what it entails. So we are not there yet. That's why when Paul preaching, after Paul has been saved, preaching, writing later, he says, "It's not as though I have already attained." So he's saying, "I'm not there yet. But I continue to do, I continue to press on. It's not as though I have already attained or as though I am already perfect." Paul said that. He said, "But I continue to press on." I think that should be in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. But anyways, so we are talking about how the renewing of the mind also involves, is part of the building process that God is doing. God is building us. And as we give ourselves to the scriptures, it's not just reading for reading's sake, but we are reading the scripture, knowing the will of God, and applying ourselves to that will of God. So if the scripture tells you, don't do this, by you not doing that, you are accepting God's will over your life. But if the scripture says, flee fornication, and you are trying to play around with it, you are pretty much opposing, and God will not oppose his will upon you. No, he won't. He would allow you. So that's why the clay was made, and he built the clay into another vessel, something different from what he originally had in mind for that particular clay. So that is what the renewing of the mind entails. And then if we look further into that, we see that really, this conformity that God is seeking to do is even what was captured in the book of James chapter 1 verse 8, of his own will. That is the sovereign will of God. "Of his own will begot he us, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creation." Of his own will he begat us, that we may be a kind of the first fruit of his creation. Of course, we know from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ is the first fruit. And afterwards, they that are with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think 26, thereabout, or 24. So Christ is the first fruit. So when he says, "Of his own will," James chapter 1 verse 8, "of his own will begat he us, that we may be a kind." It means by the time you put Christ, put us there, there will be no difference. Difference in appearance. Difference in character. Difference in the thing we say. We will not speak from the dust. We will not say what Christ would not say. Our character will not mimic something different from the character of Christ. If Christ will not engage in certain acts and actions, we will not engage there. So that is the purpose of his own will. His sovereign will is that he has begot us, that we may be a kind, a replica. Pretty much a photocopy of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So what is our role to play? Our role to play is that we should just submit ourselves to the will of God. A couple Sundays ago, we're talking about walking in the will of God, praying in the will of God. It is very paramount. It is very important that we know. You cannot walk on something you don't know. So that's the first thing is knowledge. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do. You can't do what you do not know. You have to know it and then do it. So do not be hearers only, but be doers. You have to hear. You have to read. You have to know. Knowledge must come. And then it doesn't end in just knowing. You have to do it. You have to do it. You have to do it. Hallelujah. So what is our role to play? Our role to play is to just submit ourselves to the renewing. Just continue to look at him. David captured it in his Psalms. I think that was the last verse of Psalms 17. Last verse of Psalms 17. Can you hear me? Yeah, please, water. Hallelujah. Yes, that's it, Psalm 17. Please, yeah, that's, thank you. Psalm 17, he says, sorry, I'm just going to. He says, "As for me," this is my own part, this is our own part. I don't, there's no need to go into the nitty gritties. How God will do this, how God. Leave that unto God. What is your own role to play? "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." I will behold thy face in righteousness. And I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Satisfaction will not come until I awake in his likeness. I will continue to behold his face. I will continue to behold his face daily. As often, I will continue to behold his face. My eyes will not be taken away from his face. And I will not be satisfied. Satisfaction will not come until I awaken his likeness. I like a different rendition. A different rendition will say, I will not be fully satisfied. I think that must be amplified. I would not be fully satisfied. It means, the reason why I like that rendition is that coming in contact with him, there's already a level of satisfaction. So there's a level of satisfaction you have even from the first day of your born-again experience. But it says, I will not be fully satisfied until I awaken his likeness. So there's a satisfaction that puts you in a place of rest and peace that you experience. That's why he said a part of the judge is as a light. Light already is already there from the very beginning. But that light continues to increase. So that satisfaction is already there. But the satisfaction continues to increase. You continue to increase as you go until I awake in his likeness. Until I awake in his likeness. Hallelujah. But now to look at this, to further understand what David is saying here, he said, I will behold thy face. What is the face of God? The face of God is Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So when you say, I will behold thy face, it's not different from the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be yet transformed by the renewal. How do we renew your mind? The scriptures. By giving yourself to the Word of God. By giving yourself completely, totally to the Word of God. As often as you can. It's not as a ritual. Because you know that your change, your life depend on it. So it's not just a thing for, you know, when I'm free or when I'm... No, you do it as your life depends on it. That is your life. That is the air you breathe. So that is the Word of God. So when David said, I will behold his face. As for me, my own part, my own role to play in this whole thing is that I will behold his face. And I will not be satisfied until I awake in his likeness. Or you can still put it, I will be satisfied when I awake. It just means that the satisfaction is tied to a condition. When I awake in his likeness, if I do not awake in his likeness, I will not be satisfied. I will continue to press on. I'll continue to press on until I awake in his likeness, in his character, in his lifestyle, in his authority, in all the things that comprise of Christ. I will not be satisfied until I am there. Until I am completely there, fully there. In the meantime, I will not be looking at myself and looking for things that are not there. No. What I will be looking at is his face. I will be looking at his face. I will continue to behold his face. Even when I'm seeing contradictions, I'm seeing things that are contrary to this likeness that I'm gunning for. I will not be discouraged. I will not be drawn back. But I will continue to look at his face. I'll continue to look at his face. And we see that his face is the Word of God. That's the reason why in the book of Numbers, the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons, that in this wise should you bless the children of Israel. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine. So there's something radiating from his face. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And that thing that radiates is his word, his gracious word. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When he lift up his face upon you, he gives you grace. When he lift up his countenance, he gives you peace. So everything that comes out from God is for your advantage. And all these things are the provisions of Christ. That's why we say, for my peace I give you. That peace is from the countenance of God. And my grace is sufficient from you. That grace is from the face of Jesus Christ. The face, it shines. The face of God, which is the face of Jesus, a light shines forth. And what is that light? That light is his word. By the entrance of your word, you see, the entrance of your word, give it light. Entrance of your word, give it light. And give it understanding, even to the simple. The simple is one who is void of understanding. Book of Proverbs tells us that. But it says, by the entrance of his word, if you're able to take the word of God and sit on it, it's not just Sunday in, Sunday out, Saturday in, Saturday. No. Take the word of God and sit on it and receive entrance into the word of God. You would receive light. The word of God is light. When you look at his face, what comes forth is knowledge, his word. Hallelujah. That's the reason why that scripture would say in the book of Corinthians, it says, for the God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart, that he may do what? That he may reveal the knowledge. I don't want to paraphrase it. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge. Light and knowledge are the same thing. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is that found? In the face of Jesus Christ. So when David says, I would behold your face in righteousness, the face that David is talking about is the face of Jesus Christ. And what is in that face? The knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge. So that's why I say the face of God, the face of Jesus is his word. So when David was saying, I will behold your face, David is saying, I will sleep in the scripture. I will remain within the confinement of the scripture. I will remain within the confinement of your word. I will not go outside the parameters of your word. Which is why the book of Psalms chapter, I think 1, we say, blessed is the man who walk not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word, doeth he meditate. That is beholding. In his word doeth he meditate day and night. How will he be? He shall be as a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. He shall be as a tree that is planted, that his leaf will not know wither. Whatever he places hand into shall prosper. That is what the presence of God. And it shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. Hallelujah. I miss that. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Shall prosper. So the prosperity of a believer, the prosperity of the believer is in beholding. Beholding the face of Jesus. The renewing of the mind. The same thing. Giving yourself to the word of God. Giving yourself to the word of God. If you give yourself to the word of God, you are beholding the face of God. You are doing what David is doing. I will behold his face. I will not be satisfied until I awake in his likeness. So we're just saying that to answer the question, which I love the question, that the renewing of the mind is for the purpose of transformation. You don't transform from the same state to the same state. You transform from one state to a better state. That's why the scripture talks about we're going from, as we behold him in a glass, we're going from glory to glory. So there's a first state of glory. There's a higher level of glory. So we keep going from one level of glory to a higher level of glory. Glory to glory. Glory to glory. So the moment a believer gives their life to Christ, that is glory. But it doesn't end there. The glory experience continues to increase from one state to another state. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me see. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Father, we appreciate you. We thank you. So I believe that would answer that question. To say that the life of the believer, the journey of the believer is progressive in nature. It is progressive. Paul, having given his life to Christ, ministered for years, will still say, it's not like as though I'm already there. Because there's that mindset out there, oh, you're already complete. No, it's not like you're already there. So there's a completion for sure, for we are complete in him. But it doesn't put a believer in a place of, you know, I'm just there, or I'm there already. No, he said, not as though I've already attained, but I continue to press on. So there will be an innate desire to press on, to know him more, to relate with him more, to make this knowledge that you have known become an experience. Let your experience not be opposite to the knowledge that you have had. Let the experience be in alignment with the knowledge. As you read the word of God and there are contradictions with your current predicament, it just requires you to behold more, behold his face. It requires you to renew your mind more and more. Continue to look at him, to behold him, to look at him, and then that particular change would come. That particular change, you would change even into his likeness. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we'll just move into the body for today. So for today, I don't know. Okay, let's start and trust God for help. There's no need to rush and everything. We'll just move on. So today we'll begin on the grace that helps us to overcome sin for the purpose of character building. The grace that helps us to overcome sin. And I believe our reading can start from the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Romans chapter 6. Okay. Let me open it here as well. 6. From the verse 1. Hallelujah. See, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the response was, God forbid. Now, I think in one of the previous sharing, we have said that when that term God forbid uses means it's something that God had never thought of, something that God is not thinking of, and something that God would never think of. So there is no such thing as, the grace that permits sin, the grace that says, oh, you can go and indulge in sin, as yeah, grace is there, so you go and do it. There's no such thing as that. Grace is not given as a license for sin. We must know that. The grace of God is not to continue in sin. Now, I think somewhere in the book of Jude, it talks about certain people coming in and turning the grace of God as a license for sin. I'm just going to go there. Jude chapter 1, I think it's verse 4 here above. Jude chapter 1, verse 4, I think. Yes. I'm just going to read that real quick. Jude chapter 1 verse 4. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, in all manner of things that are outside the plan and the purposes of God for your life. So we must know that this is not what grace is. Grace is not a license for sin. Grace is not something that allows a believer to indulge in any amount of sin, any kind of sin you want. Grace is there to save. That is not true. That is not grace. That is not the grace that we are talking about. Grace is not a license for sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. That is not the case. Remember, there's a different scripture that says, where sin abound, where iniquity abound, grace does not abound. We are going to get to that. Verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we that are dead to sin live in sin anymore? So know ye not that so many as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. Now the death here is the death to sin and to the flesh. Hallelujah. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into his death, just like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Grace is what gives a believer the ability and the advantage to live a life above sin. To live a life above sin. a life higher than sin. A life that sin cannot pull you down. Grace is what gives the believer that advantage. So when we're talking about grace, we say grace is an unmerited favor. That favor is advantage. So when a believer lives a life that is above sin, it's not because that believer is strong. It's the grace of God. He said, I am who I am by the grace of God. So it's the grace of God that gives a believer advantage. Something that your peers may be struggling with or having to, or some don't even struggle with it. Some just think it's normal. Why? Because it doesn't make sense for them to live a life without these things. But you are living a life above it. That is what grace is. Grace gives a believer the advantage. It gives you the muscle to live a life above sin. Sin in all of its hold. You are able to live a life above it. Above it. Doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. You can see it around you. But you will not indulge in it because of the grace of God. So that's what grace does. I think I will just take a jump because it's going to be a long read here. Actually, let me go to verse 5. And verse 5. You see, and if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. We should not be servants to sin. We should not have sin direct us. We should not have sin tell us what to do. We should not have sin dictate our weak for us. We should not have sin giving us instruction. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's the dead to sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death had no dominion over him. Death had no dominion over him. Sin also have no dominion over you. Hallelujah. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So a death to the sin nature is equally an alive to God. It cannot be alive to God and alive to sin. It doesn't work that way. You cannot, you know, there's that saying that says you cannot eat your cake and have it at the same time. No, it doesn't work that way. You cannot live a life where on Sunday, Saturday, you are very, you know, giving to God and everything. You are very, in fact, you are the first person to join. But during your weekdays, you are also giving to all manner of things that should not be heard of, even of an unbeliever. You cannot be maintaining sexual relationship and at the same time being alive to God. No, you cannot do that. And the truth is, you may be able to deceive men. You may be able to deceive people with all your show, but the truth is, God cannot be mocked. You cannot deceive God. You can't deceive God. You may be able to deceive man. You may be able to deceive man. Even the most spiritual man. You may be able to deceive them, but you can never deceive God. So the counsel that being dead, being alive to God, is equally an instruction to be dead to sin. And it's sad because when we go about today, there are certain things we hear that gives an idea that, you know, that one can still continue a life of sin. You go to a place, you hear even the emphasis on love in this time. Love, love, love. Now, love is good. Our brother took us through a beautiful, powerful study on love. Beautiful, what the love of Christ really means. But if you go out there, you hear different kind of love. Jesus love you. Come the way you are. Jesus love you. Come the way, and that's true. Come the way you are, Jesus love you. But when you come the way you are, you don't remain the way you are. You must change. You don't come the way you are and remain the way you are. No, that is not love. That is not love. It means God does not love you. If you go to any place, they are saying, come the way you are. You are struggling with this. You are keeping boyfriend, having sexual relationship when you are not married. He said, Jesus love you the way you are. That is just an instruction that will lead you to death. Physical death and spiritual death. That is what it is. It's not, that is not what grace means. Grace that brings you will be able to help you to let go of those things that you yourself, you know, that you should not be indulging in. So it's not a matter of just come the way you are. You hear people, Jesus love you. Say yes, amen. Jesus love you, amen. You went to the club last week, Jesus love you, amen. You will go to the club next week, Jesus still love you, amen. Hallelujah. That is not the grace of God. The grace of God will instruct you to, because why? Grace itself is a teacher of righteousness. No man needs to teach you. He said, no man will have to tell his neighbor, know the Lord. Grace will teach you. The grace that brings salvation is also a teacher, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, worldly pursuit. Ungodliness and worldly lust, that we may live in sobriety, that we may live sober. A sober believer is a believer who is not drunk. That we may live in sobriety. Let's go to that particular place. I think it's Titus, right? Titus chapter 2, verse 12 or so. Hallelujah. So grace is not something that permits you, it's just there. Like an injection. You just read anytime you sin, just inject yourself grace. Pew. That's not how grace works. Grace is a teacher. If you're talking about God's grace and you don't understand grace to be a teacher, if grace does not teach you to do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live a life of sobriety, a life of righteousness, a life of godliness. Even in this present world that we are talking about, because some hold the belief that, well, in this current world, there's nothing we can do. In the world after, yes, we can do. No, the grace, the purpose of grace is given for this present world, to live a life above sin in this present world. Overcoming is for this present world. We must overcome in this present world. That's why we're going to go to different aspects of this grace that we're talking about. Let's see the next verse. Verse 13. Verse 13 will say, and the projector, verse 13. Yeah, so you say, look, while grace is teaching us, grace is also teaching us to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That is what our eyes is looking onto that. And when you're looking at that, there are certain things you will not indulge in. There are certain acts and actions that you will not indulge in. Because grace is not a license for sin. Grace does not tell you, well, it's okay, and there's no matter what happens, God's will is there. And the truth is, why that is very tricky. We must know that the enemy has wiles. The enemy has wiles. And part of what grace helps us to do, grace helps you to stand. You say, being done all to stand, stand therefore. Being able to stand, even in the midst of the highest level of temptation, grace will give you ability to stand. Why? Because you are clothed with the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is not for when something is chasing you in the night, you go and start fighting. Is there? You fight. The whole armor of God is given for you to live your daily life. So as you wake up in the morning, you put on the whole armor of God and go out of your day. You put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of truth. No, that's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. Your feet shod the preparation of the gospel of peace. All those things are to help us to fight against the wiles of the enemies. And the wiles of the enemies are very tricky. It's not something you can engage with your own strength. That's the reason why the grace of God is given. To give you an advantage beyond the human capacity. For some, the only way, for some, the wiles, as simple as it sounds, would be, I was talking to somebody sometime. They say, well, this thing is tricky. Because before they were 18, they would not give in to pornography because it's bad. 18 is 18 plus. But now they are past 18. Is it really wrong? That's what somebody is asking. I think that's the words of the devil. The devil is smart. He's trying to deceive you, to make you think that because you are past 18, you can now be, and say it's adult movies. It is, uncle used the right word, it is those things offered unto idols. Idols that are 18 plus. people that are 18 plus, they are the ones that should feed on those things and not the people of God. Those are the wiles of the enemy to deceive you and make you feel, wow, you know, now I'm 18. I mean, I'm 20. So and they say 18 plus. No. It's the wiles of the enemy. And as we go further into it, we will see that even the word fornication is from a word pornia. That's where the word pornography came from. So fornication is not different from pornography. Jesus lifted up the standard. He says the prophet told you to do what? If you have the scripture, put it. If you sleep with someone else's wife, you're fornicating. He said, but if you look at a woman lustfully, you are fornicated. What does pornography do? Pornography creates a state for you to look at people lustfully. Because there's nothing you're learning there. You're just sitting down looking at people lustfully, engaging in fornication. So pornography and fornication is the same. But the words of the enemy will give instruction, we give it justification to think that, well, I'm 18 plus. And this thing, I mean, they say it's 18 plus. In fact, some doctors will even tell you that sexual life is good for your health. All those lies and wiles of the enemy being thrown at you at different stages. That's where the helmet of salvation comes. I'm saved. I'm dead to these things. And I can no longer indulge in these things. These are the wiles of the enemies that we must be very ready. So your daily life is not only when you hear somebody from the village is chasing after you, start a spiritual warfare. I mean, a spiritual warfare for 2 weeks because somebody said something that, no. The daily life of a believer is a warfare. It's a warfare where it seems like everything is smooth and everything, that is where the war is even more. And you have to take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in this evil day. I tell you, brethren, we are in the evil day. And this evil day is also the time that the scripture says, say, a time will come that men will no longer endure sound doctrine. Men will no longer endure sound doctrine. But they will heap for themselves teachers, having itchy ears, they will heap for themselves teachers to tell them what they want to hear. So there are people who know what they want to hear. They want somebody who would tell them, oh, the grace of God, yes. Grace of God can take you, you know, this, and you can enter into certain things and come out. Grace of God. No, that is not the grace of God. That is having itchy ears. Itchy ears is that you know what you want to hear, and you will heap up teachers. So you go to YouTube, put all the teachers that will tell you love, 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 love. They will not tell you the dimension of God's love that deals with people. They won't tell you that. Yeah, Jesus loves you the way you are. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And the painful part of that is actually true. Jesus loves you, but he does not love for you to be indulging in sin. Because he knows that sin is here to destroy you. Sin is not your friend. It's such an irony. It gives you pleasure. An enemy that gives you pleasure. Irony. And we must know that there are certain acts that we must have to make a decision ourselves. We must decide. We must make a decision. We must choose. We must say, I have set before you life and death. And I counsel you, I advise you to choose life. It is a decision that you will choose. It's part of the will of man. Obviously, it's not something you would do by yourself. But by God's grace, you would have to decide. You would choose. We look at the life of Moses. The Bible says Moses chose rather. He chose. It was his decision. He chose. So every day, you wake up in the morning, you make a decision. You keep choosing. You keep choosing God every single day. We go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Yes, Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith, when he was come to age, actually, let me start with verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid And they were not afraid of the king's, what is that, what is this? Yeah, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, brethren, we must all come to years. There's a place of maturity in God. We must all come to years. So there are certain things that were for when you were children. Hallelujah. So there are certain things that were for children when you were children. Okay, but we must need come to years. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is a decision. That is a decision. So verse 25, he chose, Moses chose. That word choosing is a thing of choice. So many times when we indulge in these things, yes, of a truth that there are spirits that actually, you know, that in that it's called the spirit of disobedience that goes and make people do what they wouldn't do. But there is also a thing of choice. Moses chose, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. The pleasures of sin for a season. So that's that pleasure of sin. So there's sin gives pleasure. We must know that. But how long will that pleasure be for a season? After that season of pleasure, it goes into an endless season of condemnation. Wait, how much pleasure do you get compared to the condemnation? Wait. Some people just 5 minutes, it didn't just come, you just click it, five minutes, but then you go to a week of condemnation. Is it worth it? So the pleasure is for a season. So you chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a decision that Moses made. Verse 26, he says, he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the what? Than the treasures in Egypt. Brethren, there are treasures in Egypt, and we must know that. We must know that there are treasures in Egypt, but we must choose, we must esteem, we must put things on a balance, on a scale, and measure it and see. There are treasures in Egypt. There are treasures, but Moses chose, he esteemed the riches of Christ, greater riches than the treasures. A lot of all these things that we are talking about today, these things are treasure. They are treasure. As a matter of fact, some people get these things and they are proud. Is it not weird? Is it not rather a shameful thing that a young man will be boasting of how many ladies she has slept with? It's a treasure. I found a treasure. Boasting about it. Something that someone should be ashamed of. They are boasting of it. It's because it's a treasure. But those are the treasure that make men to be the enemies of the cross of Christ. Bible talks about those who are the enemies. It says their end is destruction. Scripture is not vague, but it's not diplomatic about it. See, for many of whom I tell you often, and now tell you even weeping. For many, they are. You see, these are the enemies of the cross of Christ. See, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It says their end is what? Whose end is what? Destruction. Brethren, there is destruction. There is destruction. And that should also that should also instill our decision. Yes, love instills our decision too. Love helps us to, if he loves us, and we should respond to his love by not doing things that he said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There is an inspiration that comes in the place of love. I love this. I love him. I love Jesus. For him to do this, I love him. And as a result, you prove his love by keeping his command. If you love me, keep my command. It's not by saying it. It's not by coming and be crying. Hey, cry. You love Jesus. No, keep his commandment. That is how you know if you love him. Keep my commandment. But we're seeing here. I'm telling you about these people weeping. I'm not happy to tell you that people will be destroyed. No. It's not something anyone should be happy of. Even God is not happy of that. He's not willing that any should be destroyed. He's not willing that any should perish. But that all will come to repentance. So I'm telling you about these people, and I am weeping. Why? Because they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their end is destruction. Right? He says, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Our brother was speaking today, and even the previous sharing, their God is their appetite. Their God is their appetite. So sometimes we are looking for devil to fight. Fight your belly. Your God is your belly. So if your belly wants this thing, nothing can stop you. You must get to that thing. That is appetite. Their God is their belly. Their appetites detect for them. For as many as are led by their belly. They are led by their belly, their appetite. We're not talking about things to eat. We're talking about, fleshly lust. Oh, I've seen wealthy people. So it's not about money. I've seen wealthy people. Just because of fame, they involve in all manner of things that they should not be involved in. I've seen wealthy ladies, people who are from a wealthy home, but because they want to drive the latest and the greatest, I'm not about in Nigeria, and the greatest, they're ready to go into prostitution. So not like they don't have, but they want more than what they have. That is their belly. Their belly is their God. I've seen people born into a very wealthy home, people whose parents are politicians, but just for the pride of as I'm let everybody be afraid of me, enter into certain covenants that they should not enter. Their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. He says their glory is in their shame. In other words, the things they brag about are the things that they should be ashamed of. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is limited to the things of the earth. Earthly things, their affections is to the earth. Earthy affections. This is like a category of people. But I pray and I'm convinced that such category of people are not found amongst us in the name of Jesus Christ. But peradventure there be any, due to what we have been hearing for the past couple weeks, the beginning of the study and everything, we know that there is grace available. There's grace available. There's grace available for a total turnaround, a total change, so that you are not destroyed. So there's grace. Grace is a teacher of righteousness. Grace is what we teach you, even what has not been preached. You know what to do at very tricky times. Our brother was talking today about abstaining. It's interesting. Something I also have in mind to talk about, to abstain. To abstain appearances of evil. Appearance. He didn't say abstain from evil. No, that's too much. Abstain from appearance of evil. The appearance of evil. Abstain. Hey, what is wrong with me going to give a sister right around 11:30, 12? There's nothing wrong. It's not evil, but it's an appearance of evil.
What is wrong with me having to go? We are doing a study around 1, 2 a.m. It's not evil. It's an appearance of evil. Appearance of evil are things that are just prerequisite. It will not take long. It will lead to evil. The grace of God will give us wisdom. The grace of God will give us wisdom. Will guide us. What is it that can be discussed at night that cannot be discussed during the day? What is it? Ungodly hours? Go and look at the book of Proverbs. What the lady like is dark and twilight. The gray areas. That's what the proverb woman, that's, you know, I'm not talking about the one in 30, but the strange woman. In Proverbs 6, 7, 8, thereabouts. And what she's looking for are those who are of simple mind, void of understanding. Void of understanding. That's who she's looking for. She liked dark times. She liked to make call at night. Night call. Even when in Canada, every time you don't pay for this. If it's Nigeria, it's understandable. Extra cool. But in Canada, you don't pay for this thing. Call. But you prefer night call. Very vulnerable times. Where everybody's vulnerable. That's the time you like to engage, talk. And when you're talking about things that are not even edifying. Even edifying things, don't talk at night. Because night is the time of sleep. He that sleepeth in the night. The most spiritual person is vulnerable at night. Because that's the time for sleep. Spiritual sleep. While men slept, the evil one came. That is night time. The evil one came and sow tares among the wheat. And he doesn't know because the tares and the wheat are looking the same. Ideas and ideologies, wicked agendas are propagated at night. In a very friendly and genuine call, just talking, just praying with each other, has an appearance of evil. Abstain! And just for the minds of some who may be thinking, why is it that immorality, they've been indications for the past couple weeks, 2-3 weeks or so, till this present time, till recent times, there are indications that there are immoral spirits that are trying to invade. They will not succeed, but they are indicators that are trying to invade. So this is a time that everyone has to stand on their toe. They will not succeed. So there's a battle. When it seems like everything is cool, everywhere opening up, COVID is gone, there is a battle, my brethren. And that battle is at trying to attack your moral standing. That is why you see some things, just to help the mind of those who need that. That's why you see something, indication, revelations picked up in the place of prayers about sexual immorality. A very dangerous thing to deal with. Let's go to that scripture. I'll share a position. I call it a position, a comment. Let's go to the scripture, I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, every sin a man sinneth. He sins outside the body. Just share a quick position there. I think that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right?
Verse 18.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Okay, it says flee fornication. When the Bible uses flee, it's not saying flee from things that are pleasant. When you say flee, it didn't say run, it didn't say walk. Walk away, no, it said flee. I think one other time that the word was used flee was when John the Baptist was speaking to the Pharisees. He says, who has warned you to flee from the destruction that is coming? I think so. Yeah. You brood vipers and all that. The Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 or so, or 7. So when the word flee is used, it's for a destruction that is coming. So fornication is destruction. He that committed fornication, the Bible says, he destroys his own soul. He says, first, he lack understanding, so void of understanding again, and he destroyeth his own soul. He didn't say body, his soul. He says, for every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. Now there's a position. I read something a while back. A position. And the position was that at the time, when I said boy, I made commentary. At the time when Paul was writing this particular letter, at that time, sexual immorality was at a peak. Well, I shouldn't say peak, but because it keeps increasing. So the Bible say, for the just, light, for the unjust, dark, or for the world, dark. So it was on a very high tone of immorality, different types of immorality, different types. Even people who were married were exchanging wife just for a week, 1 week exchange husband, spouse for a week. And that's at the time that Paul was writing this particular thing. Now, this thing I believe was written sometime in the first or the second century, but all the scriptures of the New Testament were compiled in the third century, that's 300 after Christ. So sometime in the first and the second century, at that time, sexual immorality was on the rise. The temple of the goddess of Diana was in almost every bus stop. And there was a position that even the children of God had. This is a commentary I'm sharing. There was a mindset that the children of God had. You know the mindset that they had? They said, we can do anything with our body. Because the body is only useful here. When we, after life, the body will end here. To this dust. From the dust it came, from the dust it will return. So they had that mindset and they were doing whatever they liked with their body. And then that's when Paul wrote that whatever you are doing in this body will have an effect on you, on your resurrection body. That was the position. Very interesting one. And it got me thinking that whatever you are doing with this body, for what a man sow, that's what he will reap. God cannot be mocked. Whatever you are doing, talk about God, resurrection body. Oh, we will not be unclothed, we'll be clothed with our body, eternal body from heaven. Whatever you do in this body will have an effect on the body that you would receive. That was the position. It got me thinking, how true is that? I don't know, but I would not dare to even joke with it. I would not dare to joke with it. If I'm looking forward to a resurrection body, I must make sure I take care of this body. I cannot be using this body to glorify the devil. A very sad thing. That is why there's so much emphasis on it. It's not because of other sins are permitted. Only sexual immorality is not. No. That is not the case. But there was a reason why Paul said all other sins are outside the body. But this one, he's not just talking. No. There's a severity attached to sexual immorality that no child of God should temper with. And we have said it. That it comprises of everything. The word fornication, pornia. It's been long I looked at it, but I know it's along that line. Something pornia or something like that. That's the same word, pornography. So which is why a friendly counsel is coming. If you find yourself struggling with this kind of thing. Now, I'm a strong believer of self-deliverance. But at the same time, I know that there are certain things you can't deliver yourself from. Now, you can have so much strength. If somebody is sitting down, you can carry them with the chair because you have so much strength. Now, if you are sitting down on that chair, no matter how light that chair is, you can't carry yourself. So you need someone else to carry you. You need help. That's why there's a friendly counsel. If you're struggling with anything around this mind, reach out to someone. Let them carry you up. Let them pull you up. It's not something to toy with. It's a destruction to the soul. And if the devil can succeed in giving you scripture to back up your destruction, you are completely gone. Give you scripture, make you feel, this. The scripture says this, that body will end here. But, there's no need. There's no need to care about it. No. But what about sin? It doesn't end with immorality. What about backbiting? What about gossip? I've come to realize that the people who are so offended with gossip are the ones who gossip the most. hear, ah, this person talk about me, they talk about everyone. This person talk about me, they pierce their soul. What about that? What about malice? What about unforgiving spirit? Somebody hurts you. You put a smiley face like as though, ah, that's gone, that's done. But you're not looking for any time. The person just fuck you. Kick them. Scatter them. Unforgiving spirit. All this is a sin that the grace of God is given to help us to overcome these things. We will live above them. Above them. That's what the grace of God is given for. Is a teacher of righteousness. To deal with anger issues, the grace of God is able to deal with it. And there is nothing as bad when the devil can convince you that your sin, you are with God. One thing I've heard a lot of times when people are having arguments. One just feels that the reason why I'm angry with this person is because God too is angry with her. God is angry with him. So that's your position. Why would he say this to his brethren? It's you. You are the brethren. You are the one evaluating it. You are inside of it. You are evaluating it. How will he say this to me? That God is not happy with him. So your excuse for keeping malice or for being offended is because you think God is offended. So you can remain there. So you are justified. You say, I'm just pitying him. God is pitying you too. Think you are Levi. I'm on the Lord's side. The Lord will not be with you in anger. Two wrongs cannot make a right. Even if the person is wrong, your wrongdoing will not justify him being wrong will not justify your wrongdoing. And sometimes we take anger and say only indignation. Now, I know that there is a place for only indignation. That is true. But, and most times we make preference, and Jesus entered into the distance and with the people. We like that part of Jesus that goes and with people. We don't like the part of Jesus that is tempted in all wise yet without sin. Start from there. Start from that place where you can be tempted in all areas yet without, you don't fall for any. Then go and wipe people. You don't wipe first before you do this. No, go and start from there. That's still Jesus. The same Jesus who wiped is the one that I was talking about. Was tempted as we are. Yet without sin. We like only indignation. Only indignation. We're talking, the discussion today, very beautiful. There are certain experiences that you would have, it will keep you in humility. I share one experience with you today. I share one experience a while back. While I was in the world, one of the things that's really, really interesting. That I like a lot. You will not even know I'm even thinking about it. But actually smoking. Weed. I used to like weed a lot. And until the Lord helped me, delivered me from it. But after some time, I was already entering into Hebrews, entering into different areas. So there was a sense of, yeah, I am there. So you know what I did? I made a mistake. I took Bible to go and preach to people smoking weed. I entered the place. Entered there. They preach. As they were preaching, as I was preaching, they were smoking. I was trying to preach to stop them from smoking. Initially, I felt bad. Why would they be smoking? The thing felt bad. Just like we say, right? When you are saved, the things feel. It was felt bad. I didn't know I had a lifeline. I should have just ran. But I was there trying to still preach. Preach them. Let them know all these things you're doing. This. As I was there. That's why there's one analogy of the frog being in warm water. The water became hot. I was there, like the frog, inside the water. Smoking was everywhere. Smoke was just moving. I was standing. Whole Bible. Open Bible. Till I didn't know when I said, please let me just try one. To just see how just taste one. Brethren. I left there, not only with one smoke, I took takeaway and my Bible home, back from evangelism. Yeah, I'm talking about an experience I had. From that experience, I say even till the ages to come, if I see people smoking, I will run away from there. Because there are certain things that we've dealt with in the past and we think these things are done. So you can go and go and... No, there are certain areas that you can't tread. Because you know that there is a link somewhere. Even though we trust, we believe. We are not living a life of uncertainty. We believe that, yes, we have salvation. We are strong in God. But you don't toy with certain things. You see, they remembered the things that they had in Egypt. So I don't play with that. Let's go and play with the club, me. Where else they are smoking weed? I won't go. I'll go to the people in prison instead. I like that one. Let's pray to the people in prison. Because they will not even, they probably will not give them smoke. This is something to smoke. Or to the hospital, let's go to that one. Because the doctor will say don't smoke. But to go to the club, I won't go there. I won't. I'll tell you, I'll encourage you. Go. Go. I'll be praying for you people from prison. So there are certain struggles we had back then that we must watch out for. We must watch out for those things. So that they do not creep in today. We don't want to expose ourselves from appearance of evil. Now I can boldly talk about it because I know by God's grace it is not there anymore. Hallelujah. So I can boldly talk about it. My wife is in this. But just saying that there are certain things that we know that we have had struggles with. Don't just toy with it. Don't toy with it. So anger, holy indignation. Yes, there's a place for holy indignation. But go and deal with your anger issues. I wonder, I was reading the scripture. Is this somewhere in James? Where it says, the wrath of man. Please, the projection person can help me. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If the enemy can convince you that you are angry because God is angry, he can leave you dealing with your anger issues. That's it, verse 20. Thank you. He said, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know what that means? It means your anger issues cannot execute God's will. Go and deal with it first. Go and deal with it. Don't carry anger issues and say, God. No. God is looking at you. Say, you need more help than this person you want to. So, when we talk about the grace is grace that is able to help us live above these things. These things are not petty things. There's a way you can look at it, they are petty. But there are other ways. These things, actually, they are strong. So, your own energy cannot deal with it. What you do is you obey the word of God. Hallelujah. There are two areas I will go into. I was going to look at, let's go to the book of 1 John. Let's just start it. 1 John chapter 2, I believe you said, hey Lord, let's take two practical steps. Let's see if we can just lay that down. We're talking about the grace of God that helps us to overcome sin. It's not the grace of God that helps us to live in sin. There is no such grace. Hallelujah. 1 John 2 from the verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. There's a full stop there. So there's a provision in God that will make a believer to sin not. That's something I call the preventive grace. The preventive grace. There's a preventive grace. A grace that's able to help you to prevent sin. I believe that was the grace that Jesus walked with. He was tempted. And no one, someone will say, well, Jesus had special power. Did he? No. That's why the Bible says, he that says he has not come, Jesus has not come in the flesh, is Antichrist. So he could have been fallen, he could have fallen from all these temptations. He was in all always tempted as we are, yet without sin. So I believe this was the preventive grace, the grace that is able to keep somebody from falling in sin. I believe that was the grace that Jesus walked. Now, but when we read further, to that scripture, the verse 1, it says, my little children, this is I write unto you that you sin not. That's the first level, preventive grace. We may go into that today, we may not. Let's just note that down. Preventive grace. But if, you see, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, there's also a curing grace. So there's the preventive grace, the grace that helps you to prevent sin as a shield. But there's also the grace that cures. If any man sin, there's a grace that cures it, that deals with the situation. Yes, there is. It's not a grace that permits you to go and sin, no. But it's a grace that if you have fallen, it's able to pick you up. So those are two areas of this grace that we are going to talk about. I call the first one preventive grace, and the second one a curing grace. You know that saying that says prevention is better than cure? So with that, I believe you know which one you should look at more. But let's start from the curing grace. I'm just weighing it. Let me see here. Okay. Okay, I think let's stop here for today, and we will take it up from here. We're going to look at two aspects. We're going to look at two practical approach to grace. There's the curing grace, and that is the grace that is given on the premise of true repentance. It's not just giving, it must come in true repentance. And there's the preventive grace that is given on the premise of obedience. So we're going to take it from there in our next sharing. But for the time being, let's just begin to talk.